Shall we turn, please, to Matthew chapter 27 in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. Verse 19 for our very first verse, Matthew 27. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus, of the governor rather, took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his raiment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. May God bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. There have been many trials in the past couple of years, and I'm sure you're acquainted with the trial of Rodney King, or at least the policemen that were involved in what was called police brutality, and the trial had to be moved to another area to avoid any undue pressure on the victim. You know the riot that broke out in the city because of the incident. People cried out, unfair, unfair. And lives were lost, property was damaged, and so goes the trial of Rodney King. We've had trial after trial Some nations say when a person is charged that they're guilty until proven innocent. Others, in other nations, they say he's innocent until proven guilty. That was the case of the Jewish law. The Jewish law was perhaps the most lenient of all laws that you can think of or you can find. A man was innocent until proven guilty. The Sanhedrin was a religious body comprised of 70 men. The high priest of the Sanhedrin usually sat on the top of like a pyramid of benches. And then the middle of that would be the middle-aged men, and then right to the very base of the benches would be the disciples, the younger men. Sometimes they would be about 20 of them. 70 men, this comprised the Sanhedrin. But it took at least 23 to form what is known as a quorum. No decision could be made for any less that gathered that is under the number of 23. They were very strict in their rule. They had in the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud was at least comprised of 40 books. And out of the 40 books, they had 12 books that were strictly of the law. They were legal books. And so the Sanhedrin had to study 12 huge volumes or books, scrolls, that pertained to the law. It wasn't an easy task, but these men were diligent men. And they even had a saying that if a man was sent to death 1 in 7 years, their court became a slaughterhouse court. And they were very careful not to condemn a person. They did not want to err in their judgment of such consequence. In fact, they had a law. They were very strict. One of the rules was strictness in accusation. No accusation to be brought against a person unless they were absolutely sure. Secondly, no one was to be tried in secret. Thirdly, there was full freedom for the prisoner. You couldn't handcuff him or tie him, and neither could you put him in a prison unless, of course, he had been charged. And then he was accorded during the trial itself, that no one was to put any cord around his hand. So you can see how lenient the Jewish law was. But yet, for some strange reason, when they had tried the Lord Jesus, they broke every law that they were so strict in. This is what baffles me in the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish law, it is said, that they could not have any arrest or an interrogation and the sentence all in one night. They did this with the Lord Jesus. They were very strict, and that this was something that was a no-no. Witnesses must have consistent evidence. They had to have two, and they must give consistent evidence. That's why when they brought two witnesses before the Lord, they both agreed in something he said about the temple. And they took that out of its context, and they charged the Lord as being blasphemous. Then they also, the accused must never be sought for on a spiritual day, a day before Good Friday or Friday, or the Passover, which might have been on Saturday, the Sabbath day. No one could be arrested on Friday. It was a very strict rule. And the reason for that, it was considered hunting. You couldn't hunt for a criminal on Saturday. That was the law. You may think it's a strange law, but that would be considered working. No court could be arraigned. No one could be tried on a feast day or a religious day. They couldn't demand a confession without proper witnesses. No charge had yet been made to the Lord Jesus, and so he didn't really have to answer the high priest. He didn't have to answer Pilate or anyone. You know why? Because he was within the rights of the law. He hadn't been charged yet legally. You wonder sometimes why he was silent. The Lord knew the law better than they. And so he kept quiet. But then, when the high priest said, in verse 63, he said, I adjure thee by God. Tell me, art thou the king? I adjure thee by the living God. Now Jesus also knew the law. Here was a demand made by the high priest. And that's when Jesus told him or them what they wanted to hear. And these are the people who were so strict in the strictest sense. They were so legal. They were so careful. They wouldn't break one tittle of the law of God. And yet, they concocted this false plot against the Messiah, against Christ. They desecrated every law in the book against him, but they wouldn't even go into a Gentile praetorium or the judgment hall. They said, Pilate, you come out to us. We've got something to tell you. Because of the law on the feast day, they wouldn't even go into the Gentile courtroom. You talking about hypocrisy? These men were just riddled with hypocrisy. They wanted to keep the law, but they broke every one when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were guilty of murder, evil plotting, surmising, hypocrisy, plotting in the night, arresting in the night, interrogating in the night. All of these points of the law, they broke because of their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he was tried before the Sanhedrin, it was a mock trial. But then the Roman jurisdiction was no easier because they could not put him to death unless they had the consent of the Roman Empire. And Pilate was the only one who could give consent to the death of Christ. And they knew this. But now, as far as they were concerned, they had judged him guilty. But how were they going to put him to death? They could not condemn a man to death. And so, again, they plotted. Now the Romans had a high standard of law. But when they said, he made himself king, we have no king but Caesar, Pilate's ears picked up. King? Now that was a tragic offense against the Caesar of the Roman Empire. If he's made himself the king, a king in what sense? Is he an insurrectionist? Is he competing for the kingdom of Rome or the kingdom of the Roman world? And the Jews knew this. That's why, again through trickery, they said, he made himself a king. And then the blatant, ungodly, deliberate, wicked lie when they said, we have no king but Caesar. This was tragic. They hated the Roman Empire and they hated the Caesars of the Roman Empire. In fact, they wanted a Messiah that would break the yoke of the Roman Empire. They wanted a Christ that would deliver them and would crush the empire itself. And now they're saying, we have no king but Caesar. It is a choice they were making. Caesar, not Christ. But don't be too hard on the Jewish folk. My friend, let me tell you, there are a lot of people in our world tonight who are constantly making decisions that are so anti-Christ or against Christ. There are many tonight who are not saved because of the choice that they're making in the world. I'm not here to judge or to pronounce any judgment on you. I have no idea what your choices are in life, but I hope you'll never be guilty of the sin of the Sanhedrin. What is your king? Who is your king? Who is your master? What will you follow in place of Christ? Who will you bow to? Is it mammon? Is it the ungodly mammoth of the world? Is it the material things of life? Is it idolatry? Is it something I love and cherish more than that of God? Am I prepared to follow these other things rather than Jesus Christ? Am I willing to bear the stigma of the cross and the stigma of Christ? Am I willing to bear his reproach outside the camp? Am I willing to get off my high pinnacle, my high horse, and that pinnacle of pride, which damns more souls in hell than any sin in the world? Pride. Why, all a man needs to do, a person needs to do, is say, Lord, I have sinned. I am a sinner, and I know it. And blessed be God, I know you died for me. I claim your death tonight, Lord Jesus. This will liberate. This will set you free, gloriously free. My friend, let me tell you, nothing in the world will ever be able to compete with that of the glories and of the reward, the blessing and benefit of having his salvation. There's absolutely nothing in the world that's compatible to what Christ offered. Oh, the very forgiveness of sin itself, when you come to him, because the apostle wrote, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. I know nothing in all the world more glorious. Not only his salvation, not only being delivered from the pit of hell and all of its consequences and its fury, but thank God, even of heaven with all of its fullness and all of its glory. But I don't know anything in the world grander with its salvation, that is forgiveness, where you can go to bed at night, pillow your head with absolute peace within your heart and the peace of God just flooding your soul. Nothing in all the world comparable to it. You can't buy it. That's exactly what Jesus offers. And so they drag him into the Roman court before Pilate. Pilate comes to the gate of the Praetorium. And they said, he made himself a king. And Pilate says, well, he's not of my jurisdiction. So he sends him to Tiberius, Augustus Caesar, the supreme magistrate. Pilate is just the governor of Judea. And so he wanted to pawn off the Lord Jesus to Agrippa. And he's sitting in Herod's judgment hall or the Praetorium. And he wanted to see him perform a miracle. Caiaphas wanted to see him perform a miracle. But Jesus is silent. He is not an actor. He is not going to perform for a diabolical wretch of a ruler like these men who lived in hypocrisy, and these men who have come to judge him. He is not going to be a Samson to make sport. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew what he was destined for. He knew why he had come into the world. He knew that Calvary was inevitable, that he would have to die. Jesus knew this. He is not going to perform for that man who was below him, really, positionally. What accusation bring ye against this man? And when they told Pilate this, when they sent him back, and Pilate says, why don't you judge him according to your law? Well, says, we condemn him, but we cannot put him to death. We cannot execute. The perverted charge didn't hold any water. We found this man perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And that is a lie. Jesus said, show me a penny. And they showed him a penny. Whose subscription is on the penny? They said, Caesar. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. Is that being anti-Caesar? Yet they had charged him, saying, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. That is a lie. And Pilate looked at the Lord Jesus somewhat sympathetically. Art thou the king? Christ would be claiming that the Jews were his subjects and not the Romans. And so we have here now a conflict of authority. And he said this to Pilate, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Are you saying it from the heart, Pilate? Are you actually saying this yourself, from yourself, or something that you've heard? Out of curiosity, you're asking me this question. And then Jesus threw a bombshell in the whole thing. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Kingdom? Not of this world. But are you then a king? Then Jesus came out. He said, "I am. I am." He knew he was offering himself for the cross. He said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness of the truth." And he said, "What is truth?" And he looked at Christ, the eyes of Christ, and then turning to the multitude in the Sanhedrin, he said, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him." Then Pilate became guilty of complacency, indecision, cowardness, and evasion, compromise, call it what you like. He became guilty of executing an innocent man. And you know what he did? I believe he began to realize, well, look, there's something about this whole situation that is not very clear. I do not see a shred of evidence that this man is guilty or worthy of death. And so Pilate said, "I know what I'll do. I'll set up the executioner room and have him scourged. And when he comes out, there'll be a mass of blood over his face." And as you've heard often described by many a preacher, when the executioner's whip came across the back of the victim, and the Old Testament says that his back was forward, plowed as deep furrows. That means ripping open his flesh, the gaping wound, the flesh that was torn to shreds. And the bleeding back of the Lord Jesus, and sometimes the whip was so long, it was a hideous form of scourging because of the long pieces of metal and bone that were embedded in the belt, and many times it just entwined the body, and they would pull on the belt, the executioner, as he flogged the victim, they would literally stick in his body. It wasn't just the lash that pounded over the body and then bounced off, but it stuck into the very frame of the victim, and that's what happened with the Lord Jesus. The whip literally stuck in his body, and to get it free, he had to pull. And by pulling, that's why it cut his back to ribbons and shredded his back. And not just the back, but the belt would go around the body and sometimes in the victim's face, ripping open his face. And so he didn't even look like a human being when he came out of the executioner room. Pilate thought the people would be sympathetic now, and enough would be has been done to him. And there he is bleeding, and they had already beaten him. And the crown of thorns is placed upon his sacred brow, and they're still there. The thorn, the needle-like thorn, 2 inches or longer, protruding through his brow, where the soldiers put the robe over him, and they hit him, smote him with a reed, we're told. And his face was already blue and black, where they plucked the beard from his face and a spittle running down. And now all of this mingled with blood. Just imagine the awful condition he was in. You look at him. He doesn't even look like a human being. You look at him. No wonder the hymn portrayed it so beautifully tonight, or I should say so ugly. But there he is, the form of Christ. All of this he suffered. He was subjected to this humiliation. Man has tried him now. They're finding him guilty. And they're scourging him. They're spitting him. They're smiting him. And they're punching him again and again. Not just a blow. Soldiers are burly men, strong. They're trained for this. And when a soldier buffeted, it says they buffeted him. They punched him in his face again and again and again until it was swollen and his eyes were closed. His whole being was just one bruise and it was sore. And he comes up out of the executioner's room and he does look like a creature. And Pilate thought, maybe now they'll have sympathy. Now perhaps they'll let him go. Now they must know that we've done everything to him. They cried for more blood. Away with him! We do not want this man to reign over us. If you're his friend, listen. You're not a friend of Caesar if you let him go. And so Pilate came up with another brainstorm. He said, I know. He said, every year we're allowed to release one man. He said, there is a man by the name of Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. And a hardened criminal. Whom shall I release unto you, Barabbas or Christ? And they all shouted unanimously, Barabbas, 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 Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Release Barabbas. But crucify Christ. My, what a choice. You talk about a diabolical heart and a heart that's so enraged with hatred. The trial of men. Jesus was tried before the Jewish court, a mock trial. He tried before a Roman court, and Pilate does all in his power to try to release the Lord Jesus, and he fails. And I like the Lord Jesus, the judge, dealing graciously with the judge. Jesus leaned over, and you know what he said to Pilate? Pilate, he who has delivered me to you has the greatest sin. Oh, the tenderness of Christ. Even though Pilate ordered his scourging, yet he wanted to lift some of the blame from Pilate and put the blame on the Jewish nation. What a man. What a savior. Even in that hour of agony, he could think of Pilate. And to ease the pressure and ease the guilt. Then they cried out all the more. If you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. Even his wife warned him. There might be a voice tonight in your heart tonight saying, you know, I need to be saved. I need to be committed to Jesus Christ. And there might be a little voice in your heart saying, but what does it really mean? It may be costly for me to become a Christian. I say it's more costly not to be a Christian. It's more costly not to be committed. There may be a dozen things the devil will put up in your mind. I can't keep it. That's the truth. You can't keep your Christianity, but he'll give you the power day by day. And you may say, but I don't have a feeling. Well, that is true, because the Bible says you're spiritually dead. Dead people cannot feel. One of the things that really turns me off is people are never saved and they're always waiting for some great emotional stir or some feeling. But I've never been convicted. What does conviction mean? The Word of God only has one meaning to being convicted by the Spirit of God. To be convicted by the Spirit simply means to be judged guilty. And if the Spirit will bring the pressure on your heart tonight and you cause you to just feel guilty before Him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. That's conviction. That's conviction. Thank God right where you're seated. You can just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know you died for me. I believe in you that you are my Savior. That could settle and seal it in your seat tonight. You do not have to go to any ritual. You do not have to go through a long process. It can be done instantly. It's only a matter of the will if you'll only say, Lord, I will trust you tonight. I will come. It is a matter of the will. Oh, then, my friend, if it's pride that's keeping you back, You tell the devil tonight that you're coming to Christ and you're not going to let this night go by without being committed to the Lord Jesus. Realize that that you are a sinner. Say, Lord, I am coming home. I'm trusting you. I believe that you died for me. I realize that Christ suffered for me, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might bring you to God. Oh, the trial of Jesus under the Jewish Empire and the Roman Empire. But it's not over. And Pilate looked at him, and after he said, in desperation, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called King? What shall I do? And they cried, crucify, crucify him. Then he said this, shall I crucify your king? We have no king. Pilate tried everything. And then turning to the Lord Jesus, in his language, he said, I bid I to crucify them. You must go to the cross. You must go to the cross. Pilate gave in. He lost the battle and the trial. And he judged him guilty as well, even though he said, I find no fault in this man. And the Lord Jesus was led away by the soldiers and by the mob. They paraded with him in the street. And they led him to Calvary's brow, carrying his own cross part of the way because of his condition. Remember the whole night before? And he was in that condition, no rest. And the awful bruising that he had received, and he was weak, and he falls insensibly to the ground. It is too much for him, and so they take Simon, and he carries the cross. They lead him to Calvary's brow, and as the hymn suggested, you can hear the thud of the hammer, the blow of the hammer. The other two thieves, malefactors, are screaming, and they're fighting and resisting for the Lord Jesus, poised because he had come for this very moment, and outstretched one hand and then another, and the mallet and the nails are in their place, and the hammering began as the huge jagged spikes, some say above 5 inches, it doesn't matter. They had to be big to hold the weight of the body of Jesus. And if, as some of the physicians said, it's impossible to put spikes through a man's hand here and to be held on the cross with his weight, it's literally impossible. Remember, he says it's from the wrist up where the hand, and it's approximately here where they believe where they put the spike. That would even add to his suffering if that is true. And he hangs on the cross, writhing in agony and pain, and the blood is just pouring out. The little that is left in his precious frame. And the crown is still on his brow. And he is shivering. His very body is shivering. The flesh on his back is quivering. And as they nail those jagged spikes through his hand and through his feet, he takes it silently as a lamb to the slaughter. He is not reviling, though he is reviled. He is not fighting back. He is not screaming. Although I believe he's groaning. He cannot help but groan. The pain is so severe, so intense. And they drop the cross in the socket of the ground. And his body dangles. And the excruciating pain goes from his feet to his very head and back again. And his body seems temporarily paralyzed with pain. The trial of men and the judgment of the Romans and the judgment of the Jewish nation. Then the earth begins to shake after a while, and the sun hides its face. Nature seems to rebel against him as well. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I can never enter into that. We don't understand it because it's the very first time he assumed the sin of Frank Perry, the sin of the world upon him. And God looked upon his beloved son and he saw our sin upon him. Now comes the third trial, the trial of heaven, the trial of his Father God. It is the most severest of all trials. The excruciating pain of Calvary is bad enough, but now comes the moment of loneliness And in the moment of separation, when he cries, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" God literally turned his back on his beloved son, and he couldn't look any longer because of our sin. Our sin. No wonder Romans 3:26 tells us that he, God being just, is a justifier of them that believe. And God being just, but God, you're always just. Now, but when it comes to the sin question, he couldn't overlook sin. He had to judge sin. He had to punish sin. And the Bible says it pleased the Father to bruise him and put him to an open shame. And there on Calvary, beloved, it was God now dealing with him. God's wrath is poured upon, or at least judgment is poured upon, his own beloved son. It's a trial of heaven, and he can't escape this trial. God looks on his son, my sin, your sin, and God says, guilty, guilty. And he must die. So you can go out of here tonight and you can turn your back on Christ. You can say no to him. You can say, I don't want him. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to trust. I'm not going to move. I am not going to put my hand up. I'm not going to say yes to him. You can go. I want to tell you something. Might be my last sermon and it doesn't matter. But I want you to remember this. That the trial of heaven, when God judged his son because of our sin, the day is coming for the final trial. There's a great white throne judgment. And every sinner that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand before Christ. And that is a trial that every individual that rejects Christ is going to face. And when he says, and though they cried, Lord, Lord, he said, I don't know you. I don't know you. No man will be able to point their finger at God and say, you're unfair, God. You're not just. You're not kind. I have no right to be here. All he has to say is, you remember my son? He didn't get a fair trial. And because of the sin of the world, I had to judge him. He went through my trial. And he was judged guilty because of your sin. And you turned your back on him. You wouldn't receive him. You wouldn't have him. I can't help you now. See how solemn it is? See how solemn it is? I pray, God, that you'll just realize in a measure tonight. Just say, Lord, I realize that Jesus bore the awful consequences of my sin. And I thank you for it. I love you for bearing my sin, for letting your son go to the cross. And I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to bow the knee to Christ. I want to trust him. I never want to be at the great white throne judgment to hear, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire. I never knew you. I never want to hear that. I realize now that Jesus bore my sin, and I thank God for it, and I want to come. I want to trust him. I want to be I do believe that he died for me. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 82 again, please, in your hymn book, number 82. And we're just going to sing verse 4 and verse 5 of number 82. And while we're singing it right where you're seated, you could say, oh, I believe, Lord, I believe. I want you to do it, because after we finish singing this hymn, after you have done it, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up to indicate that you are saved, that you have trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Because you'll never get the joy unless you let somebody know that you're saved. But while we're singing it, quietly just bow your head. I'm going to ask you all just remain seated and heads bowed, no one looking around. I want you to sing it prayerfully. Oh, Christian, just remember there are people here that you love dearly. There are loved ones that are not ready, that are not saved, that are in this meeting tonight, and you want to see them saved. We want them to have the faith and the courage to be able to put their hands up after we sing two verses of this hymn and put their hand up and say, I have believed, I've trusted him. And they want the whole church to know that tonight. No fanfare. You don't have to walk this aisle. It's nice, mind you. I wouldn't knock that. But you're going to let us know while we're singing these two verses that you're saved. Oh, beloved, listen. You do it while we sing it, will you? Just do it.
Then you can tell us about it in a few seconds. Verse 4 and verse 5 of number 82, please.